without further ado, I'd like to invite one of the best men, Andy Reid. I just, in the theme of honouring, Andy, I just want to honour you. You are just, you know, for anyone who knows what it's like to walk with the Lord, you know, for a number of years, discouragements and disillusions and, you know, really hard stuff happening can easily just knock you off the trail, knock you off the path of being a Christian or being a leader or whatever. And Andy is someone who's consistently made good choices again and again and again, just has impeccable character, impeccable passion for the kingdom of God and God himself. And I just want to honour you as a leader, and I just think you're fantastic. Thank you all that you bring to the River Church.
Thank you, Dave. Made some duff choices as well, but there we go. But thank you. Thank you. I do receive that. Good morning, everyone. It really is good to be here. I have been here recently, but like Kerry, I kind of look around and think, who are some of you? Sorry. But let me introduce myself. My name's Andy, as just been said, and along with my lovely wife, Lina, we've been around for... We've been around for quite a long time, and it's still good to be here. And sort of on that theme, sir, I'm afraid I don't know your name with the stripy...
Malcolm.
Yep. Hi. Do I just not know you because you're here lots and I'm not, or are you for your first time? You're just here visiting. Okay, well, Malcolm, just felt... to say to you that God really loves your passion for him, and he loves you. I know you know that, but I just felt to say that he likes you, and he maybe likes you even more. You might know that, but I think just to say to you, he likes you even more than you appreciate, and he really does love your passion for him. So it's great to have you here, and I hope you have a good time this morning. I am here this week, and I am here next Sunday morning. We're not here, as has been said. We will be at Desborough School in Maidenhead when I will have the privilege to speak again. And then I will be disappearing for a little while, along with a number of other people from River, going to be going to Malawi. Some are flying out next Sunday evening, some the Friday after. And just please do pray for us. I think in your midweek bulletin, it did give the list of everyone who was going. So please pray for us while we're out there. And the prayer points, I think, were there in Wednesday's bulletin. And with all of this travel, you know, it's good not to take things for granted, like safety. So Malawi is a relatively safe country, but still, please do pray for us and pray that God's anointing will be on us as we go and reach out and seek to bring the kingdom in fresh ways to people. So thank you very much. As has been said already, today's talk, if I do that, is about a culture of honour. And I believe you're going to be looking at that over a period of time. And I honestly believe that I can't think of a better time to be speaking about this subject in terms of the cultural history of our nation. Never mind the church. I do want to talk about it in terms of the church, but in terms of the culture of our nation, I can't think, in all honesty, if I sort of reflect on my adult life, I can't really think of a better time to be talking about this subject. And when else this subject would have been more, to coin a phrase, on message? Because I honestly believe that there has been a cultural shift in the UK over this last couple of months. And we can disparage it, we can kind of say, oh, well, it's just a little bit of hype to do with sport. But if I'm really honest, I believe it's something deeper than that, if we will but perceive it and if we will but come in and water the plant that is growing. Many of us have been praying for many years, and we've prayed for something we might call revival, or we've prayed for a shift in the UK, we've prayed for a new culture in the UK, we've repented for things in our society, in our culture, to do with cynicism and looking down on people and all of that stuff. And what if God had actually answered our prayers in the last couple of months? Because something has happened. And there was a lot of cynicism beforehand. I was describing to some, I've done it both to some American friends and Australian friends, what I felt like in the opening ceremony. Now, you might have hated the opening ceremony of the Olympics, but nevertheless, the general consensus was that it was a success. And the way I described it was that after about, 15, 20 minutes, it was almost as if there was an audible national sigh of relief. Thank goodness we didn't mess it up. And in both cases, some of you know Stephen Klemick, and he said it's really funny that, you know, a Brit would say, well, thank goodness we didn't mess it up, rather than, well, wasn't that great? But there was, wasn't there, an audible sort of, oh, that's all right then. And some of the cynicism that there was going into the games, you know, what's it going to be like? And are we going to mess it up? And is there all the transport going to get snarled up? And is it all going to be a bit naff? And suddenly it all kind of went. And something happened in our nation. And for that reason, I cannot think of a better time to be talking about a culture of honour. I think Dave got it absolutely right in what he said at the beginning of the meeting in relation to the Channel 4 advert for the Paralympics. So I actually want to show you a short video clip as well, which is Olympics related, both Olympics and Paralympics. Now, the first two sections are actually taken from YouTube. Some of you will have seen them. I think they're both hilarious and wonderful. The third section you won't have seen because I shot it on my little video camera in the Olympic Stadium a couple of Fridays ago when we had the privilege of being there for the first night of athletics in the for the Paralympics in the stadium. Just enjoy, and then we'll draw some lessons.
Aguina looks dangerous to me in third, but Mo Farah gritting his teeth now. The arms have got to pop, the knees have got to come up high. He's got to find something extra. He's got to kick hard. Come on, Mo Farah. Gabriel Baskin is coming, but I think he's going to get there. Farah is going to make it. Two gold medals for Great Britain. Beautiful. The place erupts. He's a double Olympic champion.
Just taking the last clip, last bit first, that guy wasn't in the lead. And for those of you that had the privilege of being in that stadium, or perhaps in similar stadiums, it was amazing, and it came over somewhat on the video, the way the wave of sound kind of goes around the stadium. And as the people in the race come round towards you. You sort of, it's like a Mexican wave of sound comes towards you. And in the case of that last clip, there was this wave of sound that followed round the leading group. And then there was a lull. And then there was another wave. As someone was being applauded, not for what he couldn't do, but for what he was doing. A culture of honour. There was a culture of honour in that stadium that night. And there has been, I think, throughout this entire period, that said, okay, you might be half a lap behind everyone else, but we're going to encourage you for what you can do. It wasn't condescension. It wasn't sympathy. It was a culture of honour. And with the first clip, with Mo Farah, 10,000 metres and 5,000 metres, there you had, with the exception of John Inverdale, a group of people who in their own right had been elite athletes. In the case of the two commentators, sort of actually outside, people who as well had been distance runners. In one case, someone who had done the same distance. And there they... Do you see the look of absolute joy on... Is it Brendan Foster's face as he looked down at this guy doing what he would have wanted to have done himself? But he was honouring what Mo Farah was doing with pure joy. Was it Denise Lewis that actually used to pay for Mo Farah's taxi rides to train? And you saw how excited she got. Seeing how that honouring of someone, that encouragement of someone, was working out. I'm not going to spend the entire time talking about the Olympics and Paralympics. That may or may not be a relief to some of you. But that's the context, you see, that we're speaking into. And an Olympic flame was lit. And I know they put it out. I don't know. They should have left it going, really, shouldn't they? I suppose the gas bill would have been higher. But I wish they'd kind of kept it burning, really, in some form in between the two games. But a flame was lit, and it's still burning now. I'll come back to that at the end. I'd like to show you a quote about honour. It comes from a guy called Paul Manwaring, who, as some of you will know, is on the leadership team of Bethel Church in Redding, California, that was already referred to earlier on. And this is what he says about honour. Honour is the ability to recognise glory in someone else. When I recognise God in someone else, it brings life. You see, we are made, each and every one of us, in the image of God. Each and every person out there made in the image of God. Just in that, there is a glory on humanity that needs to be recognised and needs to be honoured. And for those of us that have said yes to Jesus, and we have that promise of the glory of God within us, there is that, most obviously, in us of the glory of God to recognise and honour. Are we immediately perfect? No. Not in terms of our behaviour. Not in terms of the outworking of that, but can we perceive the glory in people rather than the mistakes in people? For too long, I know it's a bit of an obvious thing to say, but for too long, the church, universal, I don't mean River particularly, has been very good at pointing out the flaws. And we've done that in the name of truth. But we haven't pointed out the glory. And that's truth as well. We need to recognise glory in other people. That is honour. So, what is this thing about culture of honour? Where does a culture of honour come from? Well, I believe that when we're talking about the church, we can apply principles to that that we would apply to any other organisation. And some of those principles are very simple. Why does one organisation have one culture and one another culture, even though perhaps those organisations are both engaged in the same sorts of activity. Maybe even in the same marketplace in a commercial setting. Why is it that you can be, perhaps if you change jobs, and some of you will have experienced this, you suddenly find that you are behaving in a different way in the second place of work than you were in the first place of work, and perhaps ways that you would want to live, ways you would want to behave, become either more difficult or easier in the second place than they were in the first. There is a different culture at work, and some of that has to do with the way culture actually flows. There is a flow in culture, organizational culture, which is to do with the link between personal culture and organisational culture. The way each of us live our own lives, the way in which we behave, has an effect. Our own personal culture has an effect on the organisational culture. The way each and every one of us live our lives in this congregation has an effect on the whole. That's true for everybody, but it is also particularly true of leadership. Now, I'm not going to speak a lot about leadership in the course of this talk, because I think there is a danger often that when we talk about a culture of honour, it sometimes just gets boiled down to, well, you ought to honour leaders. And that's really, really, really not what I'm wanting to say. What I'm actually wanting to say in this case is the responsibility of leaders in the way that they, we, I live, as to how that personal culture affects the whole, because with greater authority comes greater influence. And so leaders affect the whole culture of an organization. That's why there is more responsibility. That's why in the same verse that it talks about honoring your leaders, in Hebrews I think it is, it just also talk about they're the ones that are going to have to give an account. With that influence and authority comes greater responsibility. And that principle holds true, I believe, with God and his creation. I believe we can talk about a culture of honour as being a good thing, because that is what God has modelled in creation. The God we serve and worship and love is a God who shows honour. And he's done it from the very beginning. Genesis 1:31 says this: God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And earlier it talks about God saying, it's good. It's good. Now we can look at this in two ways. We can look at this as some kind of egomaniac God looking at his creation and saying, well, I've done really well there, in a kind of a puffed up, proud sort of way. Or, and I think probably more rightly, we can look at it as God, yes, having pleasure in what he has done that is good, and there's nothing wrong with having pleasure in the things we do when we do them well, but more than that, God speaking prophetically into his creation and saying, creation, hear this, you're good. Livestock, living things, birds of the air, beasts of the field, hear this, you're good. Trees of the field, hear this, you're good. Humanity, hear this, you're good. God has, from the word go, displayed his preference for a culture of honour. Speaking into his creation. And I don't think in a particularly staid way. I think that picture of the commentary positions in the BBC studio, I think they're quite a good picture of heaven cheering us on. I think God danced over his creation and said, you're good. And we hear him say it, Matthew 3:17. Did you, his name's completely gone out of my head. The hurdler. Colin Jackson, thank you. Did you hear, you might have just heard, right at the end of the second clip, he says something like, "Oh my, what a boy." It's pretty much what God said. A voice from heaven said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Now, actually, he says it again on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus has been doing some stuff by then. But here, as we all know, it's the beginning of his ministry. He hasn't really done much other than lived a life for 33 years, whatever. But a voice comes from heaven and honors him publicly, and says, "This is my boy with whom I am well pleased." So this culture of honor is something that God has modeled in creation. There is, if you like, a theology for this culture of honor, because it is something based in the nature of God. This isn't just us hyping things up. This isn't just us being nice. This is us reflecting the nature of God in the way we live our lives. So here are a few principles for showing honor. In order to make them as memorable as possible, they all begin with the letter F. And there's five of them. So if you're making notes, that's hopefully helpful. They're not exhaustive. But what I wanted to do was kind of anchor it into some practical things. How can we actually live? What can we actually do? How can we behave that will create more of a culture of honor? The first honor principle is we should honor first. In other words, we should get in first with our honor. Honor isn't something that we sit back and wait to receive. Okay, we have a culture of honor. Honor me. And I think that can be a problem, can't it? That sort of just waiting to receive honor, waiting for people to be nice to us, waiting for people to appreciate us. It's a very natural thing. But I believe that the pattern should be is that we should be going out of our way to show honor first. And before anyone else says it, lest you think I'm ignoring this, the first direction for honor to be shown is obviously towards God. As he has honored us, first place must be that we honor him for all that he is, for all that he has done. We honor him first for who he is. And secondly, for what he has done. But it goes with humility. Proverbs 15:33, second half of the verse says, "Humility comes before honor." And in humility, we should be the first people to be showing honor to other people. The church should be the first to be showing honor, and we individually should be the first to be showing honor. Secondly, second honor principle, honor fathers and mothers. Many of you will know the verse I'm just about to flip to. It's in the Old Testament more than once, and then it gets referred to in the New Testament. I believe that this is a spiritual principle, and therefore we're not just talking about honoring our physical fathers and mothers. But let's start there. Some of us might find that tough because maybe we've not been treated very well by our physical parents. Maybe it's all too easy to bring to mind all the things that they haven't done all the things that they should have done, all the ways that they've hurt us, all the things that we've had to work out and live out in our lives since. That is a sad but real truth for some people in this room. And I say this not flippantly, please don't hear it that I am, but can we, in this culture of honour, try to look for what they were, not what they weren't? Just as Dave was saying about the whole Paralympics, honour is honouring what people can do, not what they can't. And even if we're just giving thanks and honouring them for the fact that you are here today, that, you know, you were nurtured enough to be here today, then at least let's give thanks and honour for that. And if there's more, then fantastic. But I believe it extends beyond just our physical parents. I believe it is also those who are fathers and mothers to us in life. Those who in any way have nurtured us, have helped us to develop, have helped us to grow. Spiritual parents, if you like. All of us have people like that in our lives, going back over many years. People who have been fathers and mothers to us. Some of them, they were for a season and then life has moved on. Some of them, those relationships have continued and do continue up to this day. Really wish they're here this morning, but John actually wasn't very well last night when we were around there for a meal, so that's probably why they're not here. But I've said this before, but I'll say it again. John and Jill Stonehill, when Lina and I first moved to Maidenhead, joined the church back in 1979, were our first house group leaders. And they looked after us, and they nurtured us. And for that season, they were like mother and father to us in that season. I will always honour them for that, for what they put into our lives and how they helped us. And John and Jill, I hope maybe you might hear this message sometime. There are others that I could point to who have been fathers and mothers to me, to us in our lives. We need to honour them. Honour your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. There is a promise here. Honouring, as Paul Manwaring said in his quote I put up at the beginning, honour brings life. Honouring your fathers and mothers brings life to you. Holding on to bitterness and resentment does not. But honour brings life, brings well-being. An example I've often quoted from, but I really like, in Genesis 26, Isaac, it's a story some of you will be familiar with, some of you won't, but Isaac is trying to find some water, because you had to dig a well, you only could survive in that land if there was a supply of water nearby. It's a bit like Malawi. And so he was digging some wells, and it says that he reopens wells that his father, Abraham, had dug, but that an enemy had filled in with dirt. Now, Isaac could have named those wells Isaac's fantastic new well for the community, number one, number two, and number three. He didn't. It says that he gave the wells the name his father, Abraham, had given them. That's a fantastic principle in that whole passage about honouring the past before you move on to the future. We need to honour those who have been our fathers and mothers, both spiritually and physically. And if we have those people who we're just calling to mind, just simple question, do they know they are honoured by you? Have you told them recently? Would that be an idea? Next, honour principle number three, honour family. And again, I'm using this physically and more generally and more spiritually. The family is often, bizarrely, some of the most difficult place to show honour, isn't it? And sometimes, sadly, the place that we are least likely to receive it. I'm sure you'd be familiar with this passage from Jesus' life. Coming to his hometown, he, Jesus, began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in their own towns and in their own homes are prophets without honor," and he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Now, why did they take offense at him? Was it some theological point? Was it that the teaching was too radical? I don't know. I suspect from what Jesus says afterwards, a lot more of the reason was we know from the passage, they were kind of saying, "Yeah, but this is just Jesus. We know Jesus. We know his mum. We know his dad. We know his brothers and sisters. We know Jesus didn't sin," but they could have been saying, "We know he ran off when they went to Jerusalem and they couldn't find him for 3 days." They could have been saying all sorts of stuff because they were his family, his wider family, his community. And it is sad, isn't it, that sometimes it's in our own community that we just find it easy to take people for granted. Let's not take each other for granted. I think actually in River and in this congregation, we're pretty good at not taking people for granted. But let's make sure that we really press forward in that. Because just like we said that honour brings life, lack of honour, in this case, hinders blessing. He did not do many miracles there, and one gospel says he could not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith, because of their lack of honour. Let's not put each other in boxes made of mistakes from the past. Honour principle number 4, moving on quickly. Let's honour faith. I'm going to make a faith statement now. Cynicism in the UK is no longer fashionable. So let's live that out and let's keep that going. It was a very sad thing. As I just mentioned earlier, we were around at John and Jill Stonehill's last night for a meal. And at 10 o'clock, we switched the television on to watch Oscar Pistorius win his 400 metres. And at the end of that race, there was just one really sad little bit where they showed the commentary box, and probably fortunately, I can't remember the name of the commentator, but next to him was Lord Sebastian Coe. It may have been before or after the race, I can't remember which. And Lord Coe sort of broke away from what they were talking about to do with the race, and he said, "Actually, I would just like to say one thing. I would just like to really commend you and Channel 4 for the way you've covered these games and the way that you've done it and the excellence with which you've done it." And he really showed them honour. And the commentator, unfortunately, did not know how to handle it. And he responded in a kind of revert to old UK mentality cynicism, and he kind of went, "Oh, you know, I'm welling up now." And John actually turned to us and said, "Why couldn't he have just said thank you?" And it was sad. Why couldn't he have just said thank you? And I'd like to say cynicism, by faith, cynicism is no longer fashionable in the UK. Let's keep that the case. When Jesus heard this, talking about the centurion who'd come to him asking if his servant could be healed, he was amazed at him. Turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I've not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the man who'd been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Jesus honors faith. He could have said, "Okay, they've asked me to heal this servant. Now just watch what I'm going to do." He didn't. He honored someone else's faith. And he certainly wasn't cynical. Final honour principle, let's honour freely. Matthew 10:8 says, "Freely you've received, freely give." As we receive honour, let's be free in giving it away, and let's not lapse back into a British mentality of, "Oh, well, we've got to be a bit careful in case people get a bit too full of themselves." I think we've got a very long way to go in our culture before we've got any problem with that. So let's address that problem when it arises, if it arises. But let's not expect it to arise. And ultimately, we're responsible for doing what we should do, not how other people respond to it. So let's honour freely. I could have put in another one in this. In our freedom, let's still make sure that we are honouring factually. Let's honour people for what is true, not just for something we're making up. You know, if you come, next time I lead worship, if you come to me and say, Andy, just want to honour you because you're the best guitarist in River, I will know you are lying. Because I'm not. But in our, let's be factual, but let's honour freely. Proverbs 11:24 says, one gives freely yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. That's talking about money probably, but there is a principle there. Let's be free in giving honour. And hey, guess what? We will be the beneficiaries of that as well. I love this verse in the English Standard Version translation. Love one another, Matthew 13:54. Don't think it is that, but anyway. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. That's actually from Ephesians. I'm sorry, wrong reference there. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. Can we be that community that outdoes one another in showing honour? And now the practical. Don't worry. Some of you are now getting, oh, he's going to ask us. Nope. But what I would like you to do is get out your iPad or phone or pen and pencil, or if you've got none of those things, then just pretend. Yeah, that was actually a request to do something. That's fine. And, Kerry, can you come and play something meaningful and... Chariots of Fire will do. No, it's fine. No, that's a joke. Does anyone still use that ringtone? And while Kerry plays something meaningful, which will help us, I would like you to write the numbers 1, 2, 3 down one side. And I simply want you to ask our Heavenly Father, who is it? Three people who you want to very overtly, and that might actually mean vocally, or it might mean a card or an email. But who are those three people you are overtly going to show honour to in the coming 7 days? It might be good to think about people in different categories, people in our family or our community, people at work, people you come across just in the course of your everyday life. You're not really too sure much about them, but maybe Father's just mentioning them to you right now. But what three people are you going to show honour to in this next 7 days? Is there a father or mother to show honour to? Is there a family member? Is there someone who you know is in life right now, it feels like they are lagging half a lap behind the rest of the field, but they need that encouragement of honour being shown to them? You see, there was a flame lit at the beginning of the Olympics. And tonight, physically, that flame sadly will go out. But we have a choice to keep that flame burning. Not the Olympic flame, but the fire of God's love. And to be those who carry on handing that flame on. Handing that flame on. Handing that flame on. With the honour that we show. We have a God who honours. We are carriers of his glory. Let's light some flames with that glory.